Here's what I want to ask you, first and foremost this morning. What massive event is going on in the news where people are suffering or hurt, or what recently happened? The Las Vegas shooting, okay? Now, when we talk about the Las Vegas shooting, what are people typically blaming? Guns, okay? Guns. Some people have even said drugs. Some people have said this or that. What are they not blaming? All right. Him, okay? I would just venture to say this morning, specifically his heart. If Cain can kill Abel with whatever he had, and Samson can use the jawbone of a donkey, I'm not necessarily sure that the gun was the problem, right? I've got a gun. I've never killed anyone. So what's the difference? Again, all of our problems in life, you can listen to the news 24/7. This isn't a Second Amendment Sunday school. It's not what I'm after. What I am getting after, though, is you've got to understand that every problem that we will face in life, morally, habits, choices, all these things that we're facing, ultimately come down to your heart. Remember last week, if you were here, we drew a Y diagram, and I talked about there's a point of choice where you'll make a decision to either glorify God or yourself when you're tempted. But all of that was coming out of your heart. What we want to look at this quarter is when you get to temptation and you choose to give in to temptation or you choose to obey God, where did that come from? Why is it that we chose that? Look at Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. This would be, when I think of the heart, this is the verse that, to me, kind of reigns over every other verse when it comes to what your heart is and why it's so important. Proverbs 4, look at verse 20. We'll start there. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. So first and foremost, where are you supposed to keep his words? In your heart. Okay, so again, we'll talk about what that might mean later. But verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your what? Heart with all vigilance, for or because from it flow the what? Springs of life. So everything in life flows from your what? Your heart. So if there's one thing you need to understand in your life, it's your heart. Why did you choose what you did this morning? Why did you go where you went? Why have you done the things you've done? Why have you thought the things you've thought? Why is it that you like this and not that? Why? I mean, where does all this come from? It comes from your heart. And this is the area of change that God is after. God is obviously, you hear the saying that God loves you as you are. And I'm not here to argue with that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But part of the commitment that God makes in the new covenant when you become a Christian is never to leave you as you are. He's after change. And that change is not just external, it's internal. So the heart level is the heart, is the level where God is worried or concerned with changing us. So you must understand this. And this is a phrase that they used over and over and over in some of our classes in seminary. So it's been drilled into me, and I say that, and I'll mess it up. That's how things go usually. But I wrote it down just so I wouldn't. It says, the heart of your problems is the problem of your what? Heart. I'll say it again. The heart of your problems is the problem of your heart. A lot of times, Haddon, okay? Let's say that Haddon one day comes home from school and just filthy mouth coming out, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Is that dealing with his problems? No. Because where are those words coming from? His heart. I could put duct tape over his mouth and he'd still have a problem. His issue isn't necessarily what he's saying. Now, that's bad. It is. I'm not saying, don't worry about it. Yeah, I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't stop there. You're not addressing the real issue. The heart is where our focus should be. So if you're going to grow as a Christian, my goal this quarter is to help show you what I would argue is the most important thing you can understand to grow, and that is your heart. Just like you were born physically, when everyone was born in here, what were you? It's a pretty obvious question. It's so obvious, it's like scared to answer it. Okay, what is Sherilyn carrying out right now? Sorry to call attention to you. A baby, right? What does that baby need? Yeah, it needs help to grow, mature. I mean, who on earth, I mean, if Anthony said, you need to go start the car. It's like, what are you talking about? That's a baby. I use this as an illustration just to say, just like you were born physically in need of maturing, you also have been born again spiritually in need of what? Maturing. There is no such thing as a person who's born again as a mature Christian. You need to grow. You're born again and you need to grow. And so what I'm trying to help with this quarter is showing you that if you're going to grow as a Christian, it will never happen apart from understanding what God says about your heart. So to begin our study with this quarter, I know we started last week as part one of the introduction, but here's part two. When we talk about our heart, what are we talking about? We use the word heart so many different ways. We talked about it last week. His heart wasn't in it. We're having a heart-to-heart talk. I love you from the bottom of my heart. I mean, we use it in several different ways. So what are we talking about? What I want to do this morning is go through one thing that I read recently that was very helpful, and then go through nine truths about your heart that'll be up on the screen in a second. But here's something that helped me kind of get a context for how important the heart is. When you think of what makes up a human being, what do you think of? When you think, okay, what am I made up of? What do you think? Okay, I'm looking at a lot of bodies right now, okay? So you've got a body, all right? That word, all I did was search the ESV for body. Now, it may not even be talking about the human body. I'm not saying every reference is to this, but just to give you a roundabout figure. I just searched for the word body, and it was 290 times in the whole Bible. Okay, so it's pretty important. There's also these words that talk about the soul, right? S-O-U-L, if you don't know what I'm saying. The soul, you have just to clarify, you have a soul, or you are a soul. You have soul in the bottom of your feet. There's soul in the ground. So just to clear all that up, okay? Nathan understands me perfectly well, right? Anyway, so you have 290 references to a body. You have about 283 references to a soul, and you have about 600 references to spirit, okay? So you add all those up, body, soul, spirit, you're dealing with about 1,000 references. Those three equal how many times the Bible references heart. So if you think about, okay, well, how do I grow as far as my body? How do I grow as far as my mind? What about my soul? All those questions are good. We need to answer those questions. But towering over that is your heart. The Bible mentions the heart more than any other part of your being. If you add it up, like I said, all the references to body, soul, and spirit, they barely outnumber heart. Turn to Proverbs 3. You're in 4. I don't know what that is. Turn to 3. You'll see how many references to heart we're used to just reading. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. So you are commanded by God to trust him with all of your heart. Matthew 5, turn to Matthew 5. I'm just reading several verses here to show you how frequently the heart is used, and we kind of get used to it. Matthew 5, talking about the Beatitudes here. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in what? In heart. If someone's pure in heart, what does that mean? They're a pure person, right? I mean, to say you have a pure heart is to say you're a pure person. So you see how heart is kind of used for the personhood here. Look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, Jesus talking about the parable of the unforgiving servant, and we can drop to the bottom, go to verse 33, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from what? From your heart. So like if I said, well, I forgave him, but I didn't forgive him from my heart, what would you say about that? You didn't really forgive him because your heart is who you really are. That's what I'm trying to get at here. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Let's see, look at verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is what? Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. I mean, so again, we see this idea of the heart being used in Scripture, and what I want to ask this morning is, what is it talking about? We see heart referenced through the whole Bible. What I want to do this morning is help you and myself understand what the heart is, and to do that, I think we need to start at the beginning. Turn to Genesis 2:7. And I just won't turn anymore. How about that? I'll warn you this morning, part of the method of this study we're going to do is going to be a lot of flipping. You can write them down, you can flip with us, however you want to handle that, but I just want to show you all the things that I can about what the Bible says about the heart. Genesis 2:7. Somebody read that out loud for me. Okay, so the man became a living creature. Is anybody else saying anything? God created him, he breathed into him, he became a living creature. Pretty simple there. The reason I read this here is because part of my difficulty with understanding what the heart is how it relates to other parts of my body. Okay, body, soul, spirit, heart, all that kind of stuff. So in studying for this quarter, I came across something that to me was very helpful. It was so basic, and I don't know how I never heard this before. That always makes me nervous when I go, well, this seems really easy. Well, I've never heard this. So I bounced off several people, and I go, okay, doesn't sound as crazy as I thought. What it does is help me understand something I've already believed for a long time, but now it becomes a little bit clearer, and that's what I want to draw for you this morning. When we read in Genesis 2, we learn this truth, that human beings are a combined of material and immaterial substance, okay? We'll get into a little bit more detail in a second, but just think about that. You are what I can see, and there are things you are that I can't see, right? I can't see your spirit. I can't see your thoughts. I mean, there is a part of you that I can't see. There's a part of you I very well can see. So I want to introduce you this morning to a debate. Some of you, it'll just be a reminder, but it's a debate within Christianity about how that makeup works. And I want to spend just a quick time this morning going over this before we jump into the other parts of our heart. And it is a tough issue. I don't want to be too dogmatic about it, but there's certain parts I would be more than others. And I'll be honest, my position hasn't changed on this, but it's received a little clarity from some stuff I've studied for this quarter. Biblical scholars debate this issue. It's called dichotomy or trichotomy. Raise your hand if you've never heard that before in your life. It doesn't matter. Dichotomy, okay, that's good. One, I see that hand. So dichotomy and trichotomy, what are the differences just in those of just hearing the words? If you didn't know anything else, 2 and 3, okay? Well, what is this difference of 2 and 3? So the debate is this. Someone who says, well, I'm a dichotomist, says, well, I believe that the human being is made up of physical and material and immaterial substance, two substance, dichotomist. The other person says, well, I'm a trichotomist. It would be body, soul, and what? Spirit. So three parts. We don't burn people, you know, all that easily around here. And I would say that a dichotomy to me seems to be the biblical position, material, immaterial. And I've always struggled with, well, what do you do with body, soul, and spirit? Because we do see verses that talk about soul and spirit. Are they the same? Hebrews talks about, you know, this idea of soul and spirit, bone, marrow, stuff like that. Like, how do we handle this? So that's what I want to help with this morning. And again, this is where I'm at right now. Come talk to me in 10 years and we'll see what the Lord's done with me. But every human being has this. This isn't debatable, right? If you debate this, you're crazy. Every human being has a physical body, right? Everybody's got a body. So we all at least believe in that one part of a human. So you have a body. I'll draw. Let's see how this works. Okay, don't pick on me. This is not my job description. So you have somebody who has a head, and we'll just draw a huge circle for the body. There's a reason for this, okay? So then we'll draw legs and arms, okay? There's a reason. I got to write some stuff in that circle. That's why, okay? So we have someone who is a body, so I can see this. So you have a physical or material body, okay? Is that showing up? Okay. All right. Now, on top of that, it's pretty clear from Scripture that you also have spirit. So every human being has at least the body and at least an immaterial spirit. So you're made up of both body and spirit. The Bible makes it clear that these two parts were never meant to exist apart from each other. God did not create bodies just to house a spirit for whatever. That's not how it happened. He created very physical creatures, and the life in them, their spirit, was meant to exist together. This is one of the reasons that we must affirm as Christians a physical resurrection. Because God intended not just to save your soul, he intended, we'll get into discussions on that in a second, but not just to save the spiritual side of you, but your physical side as well. And so again, I'm passionately pleading that we don't leave off the physical salvation of people. I will receive a physical body, a glorified body. But look at James 2. I said I wouldn't do that. Forgive me for lying, please. James 2. So body plus spirit. I want to show you this. Kind of give you an idea of what spirit might be. James 2. Starting in verse 24, okay? So this is the context of the debate on faith and works. Is someone justified by faith alone or faith that is accompanied by works? Are we justified by works? All this kind of discussion. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Again, if that, you go, well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. We've got sermons on it. James is talking about people who claim faith that doesn't exhibit any works here. He's not talking about justification by works, like what we would critique Catholics about and stuff like that. It's a different discussion. Keep going with me. Verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Verse 26. Here's my point. For as the body, apart from the what? Spirit is what? Dead. So also faith apart from works is dead. The reason I read that one is because it seems like when it comes to the makeup of our body, that we are a physical body and the life force that's in us can be called your spirit. So I'll do like waves, like blowing wind in here for spirit. Okay? So you are made up of one part physical, material, second part, immaterial, spirit, life. Now what helped me and what I was reading was, okay, what about the soul? Like, I don't know where to put the soul in here, right? What's the difference? It helped me see this, that the author I was reading said this whole thing is referred to as a soul, a living soul. So you can see where dichotomy comes into play. We're made up of two parts, material and immaterial. But when we reference a soul, and I don't want to be too dogmatic on this because there may be some things that I haven't considered when it comes to this, but I can say I have a body and I have a spirit, but I am what? Soul. So when we talk about salvation, is just your spirit saved? No. You get eternal life, but that also comes with a physical as well, salvation, resurrection from the dead. Your whole soul will be saved. You are a living being or a soul. This could be called your personhood, if you will. Or being, if you will. Now, why on earth am I driving at this so hard? I'll get a new sheet here. So let's say you have the soul. What drives the soul, again, and you can see my terrible drawing skills here. What drives the soul in Scripture which the soul is everything you are, is the heart. So you go up here and you go, okay, well, I'm made of this material body. I'm made of immaterial spirit. I am a soul. But what drives the soul is the heart. So you can see how there's nothing you do in life that's separated from your what? From your heart. So again, when we talk about the heart, when we talk about body, soul, spirit, that helps me get a grasp on kind of what I'm dealing with, okay? If I need sanctification in my physical body, if I need sanctification in my spiritual body, if you will, spiritual side of life, I need to focus on my heart. The heart is what's driving all of this. Your heart drives your spiritual life. Your heart drives your physical life. Your heart drives you as a living soul. And this is why the heart is so important. So what I want to do now is see if this lovely contraption can do what I want it to. See if this works. Look at there. I think this works. So what I want to do now is walk you through 9 truths about your heart. My difficulty this morning with the heart is, you go, well, what didn't you say it was mentioned 1,000 times? Give or take a few, yeah. I can't go through all of them, obviously. So what I'm doing is I would consider it easier to describe your heart than to define it. Some definitions of your heart includes helpful things like your heart is the control center of your life. It's the command center, if you will. It's the motherboard. There's nothing you do that isn't driven out of your heart, okay? So I want to help show you 9 truths about your heart this morning that you need to understand in order to grow as a Christian. First and foremost, your heart is the real you. When we talk about you, your heart is the real you. Not what I see, not what you make me think. It's your heart. Is that? Turn to Proverbs 27. I'm just going to hang on to my Bible up here. Proverbs 27. Okay, so real quickly, before we read what I want to read in Proverbs 27, I would imagine most everyone did this morning. And I know you're thinking shower. I hope so, but that's not what I'm talking about, okay? Brush your teeth. Yes? Not what I'm talking about. When you're getting ready, what do you look at? You look at a mirror, right? Why do you look at the mirror? I want to see myself. So just picture that as we're going into this proverb. You look in the mirror to see what you look like. Your spouse may say you look great, and I look at the mirror, and I go, I've got you tricked. I know things you don't. I don't look as great as you think I do. Or for guys mainly, it's, I look better than she thinks I do. Anyway, Proverbs 27. What's she talking about? Proverbs 27. Look at verse 18. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and who guards his master will be honored. Verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reflects what? A man. So when you look in the water, it acts like a mirror. And what do you see when you look in the water? You see your face. When you look in your heart, you see you. That's you. So the first point this morning is that you, the real you, is your heart. Your heart is the real you. You may be able to fool everybody around. You may be having a terrible day, but you paint a lovely face on and no one knows it. That is not who you are at that moment. You may act so nice to somebody and in your heart be killing them the whole conversation, right? You are what's in your heart. That is the real you. And God knows the real you because he knows your heart. In fact, we'll look at it later. He knows your heart better than you do. Because your heart even has the tendency to deceive you, but that's for later. Secondly, your heart is where you have desires, intentions, and a will. So when you desire something, it came out of your heart. When you intend for something, it comes out of your heart. When you want something, you have a will, it comes out of your heart. Look at Isaiah 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10, and we were just in the prophets, and you remember part of their discipline was being driven out, but who were they driven out by? Foreign nations, right? Well, God had a plan for these foreign nations. Go drive my people out. Well, there were times or they did more than what God told them to do. The Assyrians said, we'll go discipline them, but then we'll just carry it further than you want us to. And they received discipline for that as well. Look at Isaiah 10. Isaiah talking about this. Look at verse 5. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger. This is God speaking. Picture a king with his rod, and he's saying, that's Assyria in my hand. I'm using Assyria. The rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against the godless nation I send him. So God calling Israel to repentance, and they fail to obey and all that Mosaic covenant stuff, and he sends Assyria to judge them. Verse 6, against the godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him, to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of streets. But he does not so intend, and his what? Heart does not think so, or so think. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. So God says, I'm sending Assyria against Israel to judge them, but I know what Assyria's thinking because I know their what? Their heart. God knew what a pagan nation desired. And so you see here in Scripture that our thinking and our desires go on and come from our heart. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And one of my goals is to show you how many things your heart is capable of. Desiring, intending, willing. 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse 6. Paul's going to be talking about the cheerful giver. You can see that from your headlines on your Bible. It says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his what? Heart. So where do you decide what to give to your local church? In your heart. Do you see why so many pastors try to prove the point of your giving? Look at your checkbook and I can see your heart. Because you're deciding what to do with what you have to give. Time, talent, energy, money, whatever it is. You're deciding what to do with that from your heart. So if you have someone who goes, I'll drop a quarter in every other month, you know, that lets me know a whole lot about their heart. Now, there may be certain circumstances. I'm not getting into all that. I'm talking about capable people here. But the idea is your decision to give to your local church reflects you, your heart, your spiritual state. So do you see why, again, your spiritual health can be seen, partially at least, and even how you decide to give. And what I want you to notice from that passage is the decision you make, particularly about giving there, comes from your heart. So first, the heart is the real you. Your heart is where you have desires, intentions, and a will. Thirdly, similar to this, but a little different aspect, your heart is where you think and know. Look at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. When God calls people, and this is something we'll study a little bit later, but there's a Hebrew word for it's called Shema, okay? You may have heard of the Shema. It's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The reason that's called the Shema is because the first word is hear, listen. So if I'm talking to my son and I say, hey, are you hearing me? I don't want to know, did you comprehend what I said? It's, I want you to do it. Does that make sense? There's a tie there between hearing and doing. Similarly, with your heart, there's a tie between remembering something and having it in your heart, not just in your brain and not just writing it down and I'll look at it later, but actively remembering. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let your hunger, and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. The lesson that God wanted them to learn and remember was supposed to be known from the heart. So again, you see the heart having this capability of knowing. And someone who knows something in their heart, you know they know it in their heart because they do it. They live consistently with it. Look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, again, emphasizing our thinking and our knowing comes from our heart. Matthew 9, Jesus healing a paralytic. Remember, if you want your sins forgiven, who should you turn to? Very generically, who? Just generically, let's just say God for the purposes of this parable. God alone can forgive sins. So look at verse 1, chapter 9. And getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Well, who alone can do that? God. So if Jesus is saying your sins are forgiven, who is Jesus? God. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, notice that, he knows their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your what? Your hearts. They didn't have to say a word to him. He knew exactly what was in their heart. And he knew what they were thinking because he knew what was in their heart. Their thinking flows out of their heart. They come, and what the two things I want to show you here is your thinking not only comes from your heart, but God knows your heart, so therefore he knows your thinking. Fourthly, your heart is where you have feelings and passion as well. Psalm 38. Psalm 38, you have David in anguish, and you can see how he describes that. Someone breaks up with someone else. You say, oh, they have a broken heart. It's like, ugh, I feel it. Like the wind's been knocked out of me. Like I'm crushed. So we even use that today. Psalm 38, I'll read verses 1 to 10. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. So here's a man overweighed by a burden. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. So part of describing this deep anguish is my heart is throbbing. This pain is felt at the core of your being, my heart, like inside, I'm hurting as deep as you can hurt. And to say that, he addresses the heart. Psalm 16. Go backwards. Psalm 16. Not only can you feel pain in the deepest part, called your heart, but verse 7 of Psalm 16, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. So not my point particularly here, but you can even see the heart is able to instruct you. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is what? Glad, and my whole being rejoices. The idea being, when my heart's glad, my whole being rejoices. You fix the heart, and the outside is fixed. It follows, and it flows from it. Jeremiah 4. Go to your right. Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, if you will, going to deliver news to disobedient Israel about attacks and repentance and all these issues. Jeremiah 4. He's got to talk about the destruction coming to Jerusalem. Look at verse 19. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my what? Heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. The idea being that I'm so devastated by what's about to come to you guys, I can describe it as my heart is writhing, like it's pounding. It hurts. Jeremiah 23, he wasn't just hurt by the sins of Israel and their destruction, but look at Jeremiah 23. He's also hurt by something else. Remember in Jeremiah's day, there were a bunch of false prophets running around, and it's not fun to be a true prophet when a bunch of false prophets are running around. He says in verse 9, 23:9, concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. So we see the devastation these false prophets have brought on Jeremiah. He describes it as his heart is broken within him. So again, your heart is not just where you think, no, but it's also where you feel and have passions. Fifthly, the heart is also the source of your words and actions. This is probably the most aggravating point for me. I hate this because I'll say things, and what will I immediately say? Well, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. I'll tell you what I really mean by that in a second, but let's read what Jesus said first. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. We read these last week, but it'll help us again. Matthew 12, verse 33. We'll start there. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by what? Its fruit. Now, we would not argue with this. No one in here would argue with this. If I'm holding up a tree and there are apples hanging all over it, and I go, don't y'all love my orange tree or lemon tree? What would you say? Okay, what kind of joke is he playing? Because that's clearly not a lemon tree. Why? Because there's apples all over it. We don't argue with that, but for some reason with the rest of it, we argue with. Look at what he says in verse 34. You brood vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. When someone says something, and I go, well, that's just showing their heart. Well, not necessarily. Wait, does an apple show you what kind of tree it is? Because Jesus made that correlation. Show me your words, and I'll show you your heart, just like I'll show you the fruit so you can know what kind of tree it is. What I usually mean, or turn to Matthew 15, sorry, before I indulge in a little confession. Matthew 15, verse 18, similar point here, but not just words, but actions. That's why I put on this point. It's the source of your words and actions. 15, verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the what? The heart. And this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Listen, do you mentally steal things? No. Like, you actually go take it. And Jesus is saying, when you actually go do that, you did that because it was already produced in your heart. Jesus is showing you the connection between your hands and your heart. Look at verse 19 again. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All these things overflow. Usually what happens when you say something you didn't mean to say, and I say usually because there could be exceptions, an ill-timed joke, if you will. But every time I've caught myself saying something and I realize it's probably a little mean I go, well, I'm just kidding, or I didn't mean that. Usually what I mean is I'm either foolish enough not to be quiet, or I wasn't quick enough to be quiet, because I really did think that. I just didn't want you to hear it. That's usually what I mean by, oh, I'm just kidding, or I didn't mean that, because Jesus tells on me here. If it came out, it came up from somewhere. It didn't just appear, materialize in my mouth and shoot out. It came from my heart. Sixthly, your heart is also where you must focus all of your attention. 1 Peter 3, and this deals with the ladies, but the application can easily be seen for our purposes this morning for the men as well. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the what? The heart. What does it mean by the hidden person? Yeah, your part I can't see, right? Your hidden person. You could, you know, come in with all the stuff he says not to do, and you could come in and fool a lot of people. He's saying that's not where you work on beauty, is the outside. You work on beauty with the inner hidden person of the heart, with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. God is concerned about you dealing with your insides. Your insides get dealt with, your outsides will follow. This is one of the mistakes that the Pharisees made, right? They loved to clean up the outside of the cup, but what was on the inside? Yeah, they dead men's bones. They reverse it. Look at Matthew 22. You'll see that this isn't just a female issue. You'll see that this is a every man issue as well. Matthew 22. You know what? Seem to have done it again. It's okay. I'll just tell you. It's not Matthew 22, so good luck. It says somewhere in the Bible. I will always do it. Is it 23? Yes, I think it is 23. Yeah, it. Yeah, this is good. No, this is. Let's just read this because it'll help. But you know, in Hebrews, just let me. I've said this before. In Hebrews, there's a part where he says it says in the scripture, and I'm like, I'm thankful whoever did write Hebrews made a reference to another verse by just saying it says in the scripture. Anyway, that makes me feel better. Look at Matthew. We'll just read 23, 27. It'll make our point as well. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! First of all, what is a hypocrite? Yeah, you got two standards. Like what you do, who you are, is not what you say. So again, we even see how the heart relates to that. But look what he says. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within, that would be in your heart, are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. One of my expectations of the day of judgment is to see people we never expected both go to heaven and go to hell. There will be people that you'd be like, they weren't a Christian. They were at every Bible study we had. They read their Bible twice a month. I didn't even read it once a decade. I'm in and they're not. I don't understand this. It's this whole whitewashed tomb principle. There are some Christians that we're so hard on because they aren't up to our, you know, aren't just snuff to us, you know, and we think, well, they're not a Christian because they don't do X, Y, and Z, and the Lord gives them the same grace he gives us because we need it just as well, and they'll go to heaven, and we'll be shocked by that. But I'm also telling you, Matthew 23, 37 helps me see there are people who would be condemned and thrown into hell that we never expected to go there. And again, it deals with this issue that people can put on a false righteousness outwardly, but inwardly have all these problems. Again, it goes back to the problem of your heart. So as you can see, the heart is capable of some terrible things, and therefore, because the heart is capable to produce these things in your life, it ought to be the focus of your sanctification, of your hope, your help, all that should be there. Seventhly, and this is one of the points that we are probably most familiar with. In our society today, it's typical, right? It was a popular song, I think, in the 80s. Listen to your what? Yeah, listen to your heart, right? Follow your heart. Even a form of it with Jiminy Cricket, right? Let your conscience be your guide. And I go, hold on, Jiminy. If your conscience is biblically informed, yeah. But if not, hold on. So we get this cultural idea of listen to your heart. And I understand there are times where that might make sense and I would have to be in a pretty special situation. But most of the time, the reason I react so much to this is because my heart doesn't determine what I should do. My heart's not the final arbiter of what I should do. My heart may agree with the truth. My heart doesn't set the truth. It doesn't determine the truth. And it can also deceive me. If everything I do flows out of my heart, and my heart can deceive me, then I can be deceived about everything I'm doing. Think about that. Look at Jeremiah 17. This is where we get the verse from of this capability of the heart. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is what? Deceitful. He doesn't just say it's deceitful. He says deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That word for desperately sick is used elsewhere in Jeremiah for wounds that won't heal. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Give me that answer. Who can understand it? God. And God alone. My heart can deceive you. My heart can deceive me. My heart can't deceive God. Notice how devastating this verse is to what we normally think is good advice. Listen to your heart. If our whole life flows out of our heart, and my heart can deceive me, then I can be deceived about what I thought were good motives, what I thought was good actions, what I thought was good advice. I can deceive myself into thinking something that is wrong is actually right. I can deceive myself thinking something's right, it's actually wrong. I can deceive myself into thinking I have good motives when, realistically, if I would listen to what God says a good motive is, I didn't really have the best ones, but I feel good. My heart doesn't condemn me. Not only can the heart be deceptive towards myself, but Psalm 55, Psalm 62, Proverbs 14, I can deceive other people from my heart as well. So this leads me to my eighth point. I want to jump into this one. We're quickly running out of time. My heart can be deceitful, so I need to remember these last two points. Your heart is fully known by God. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. We'll read these verses a little quicker to snap through this. But Proverbs 15, verse 11. My heart has the ability to deceive me, but Proverbs 15, 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the children of man? So your heart, your deepest desires, intentions, will, thoughts, action, everything lays open before the Lord. He has no struggle to see what's really there. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. God knows you better than you know yourself. And I'll show you where I get that from. Verses 1 to 5. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 5. O Lord, you have searched me and known me, and you know when I sit and when I rise. Real quick, I could sit and rise several times in a day and y'all wouldn't have a clue, right? None of you have a clue how often I sit and rise in my office. You don't know what I'm doing. You discern my thoughts from afar. So, okay, when I were getting a little bit more unnerving, he can discern my thoughts from afar. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. When can I know what's in my heart? If I think it or if I do it, then I can kind of see what was in my heart. You only know what's in my heart by what you see that comes out. God sees what's in my heart before any of it leaves. He sees what's in my heart a week from now. I mean, he knows exactly what's going on in there. This is why it's so odd to me, because some of the people will, and this will tie into the ninth point, some people that you talk to and you say, well, the Bible says that's a sin, and or you shouldn't do that, or you should do this, or whatever, they'll say, well, God knows what? My heart. And I go, and you're okay with that? Like, that's part of the problem. Yeah. Do you know what's in your own heart? No, you don't, actually. You don't. So look at this. Point nine. This is the final one. Your heart is also what God will judge. We could say a whole lot more about the heart. Hopefully this is a helpful introduction to what it is and what it's capable of. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. When it comes to our judgment, one of the final areas that settles what we deserve and what we did and all that is our heart. It's possible for us to do the right things for the wrong reasons. It's possible for us to just not do the right things. All these actions and even sayings and all these things are very possible to manipulate. You can't manipulate the heart. So in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, John preached on this several weeks ago, but verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light things now, what? Hidden in darkness, and will disclose the what? Purposes of the heart. On judgment day, things that have been hidden in darkness for their whole life, and things that no one had a clue about, maybe not even themselves, things that have had hidden purposes, God will bring it to light. God judges people. This is why sinners are in trouble. And God judges motives as well. We tend to focus just on the actions, but our heart's desire and motives and intent will be judged. This is why hypocrites and Pharisees are in trouble as well. You may come to church. You may read your Bible. You may do all those good things that Christians will do. But that doesn't mean you've cleaned the inside. And that's what will be revealed. God does care about what you do. He also cares about why you do it or how you do it. But he also cares about why you're doing what you do. When you stand before him in judgment, your heart will be laid open. Every secret thing you've hidden from those around you and yourself will be revealed. And I'm telling you, when you think on this, you realize how much more mercy you need than you thought you needed. I mean, think of how many wicked things you suppress during the day. Like a desire that you go, no, I won't do that. Or a thought that you go, I won't say that. Think of how bad we are at even suppressing those. Oh, I said it, but I shouldn't have. Will you forgive me? Think about how many wicked things don't even see the surface that we're unaware of. And God still extends mercy on that. The moment you think you realize how much mercy and grace you need, you haven't even scratched the surface. And as you can tell, the human heart is complex. It's easier to describe, as I said earlier, than it is to define. But if I was going to summarize it, I would say the heart is what drives everything you do. It's just as simple as that. It's easier for us to see this as we look through these scriptures. Because of its complexity, a problem in the heart can lead to a massive problem elsewhere. Again, it is the ultimate root to every fruit you see in your life. You see a bad fruit, it's good. Get rid of the bad fruit. But the bad fruit's going to keep coming until you deal with the root. Another way I've heard it explained is, you can clean all your spider webs you want to. What do you have to get to the bottom of? What do you have to deal with? The spider. You can keep cleaning them, but he's going to keep making them. The heart is the issue we have to deal with. Everything you see, think, and know about yourself is a fruit of your heart. This is why we're so concerned with it this quarter. I'm not just this quarter, but the rest of your life. But this quarter is a study. If you want to know why and how to change the way you think, feel, desire, plan, know, speak, all of these things, if you want to know how to please God, then you need to know what he says about your heart. Now that we've seen a brief picture of what the heart is, next week I want to look at what went wrong. What happened? Why is it that our hearts are born the way they are? And then we'll look the next couple weeks at, you know, as a Christian, why is it that I have a new heart, but I kind of don't? They ask, You know, one girl in Sunday school, they said, if you were pink or blue, or we'll just use white and gray. I'm not trying to make a boy-girl thing, but this little girl in Sunday school, if you were colored white or colored gray before God, what would you be? And she said, streaky. Like, I feel like I'm kind of both. You know, and that's what we all feel. So we're going to study next week what's wrong with the heart and what an unbeliever's heart looks like, natural heart. And you go, well, okay, I understand that's what my heart was, but it kind of still is. What do I do? So that's where we'll head with all of this. I want to look at next week, what is the natural state of our heart after the fall?